having some sound issues, so we don't know. I have no sound today. Not sure what's happened, but anyway, I'll just talk loud. Does it be okay?
Yeah.
I'm working all right. So. Beautiful Lord's Day, and nearly the end of August. Can't believe this year is going by so quickly. But we pray that it will continue to give us opportunity to come together as we are this morning. An illusion is something that deceives the mind or the senses. It appears to exist when in fact it really does not exist. And it can be thought of as a false idea or a conception or a belief about somebody or something. An illusion is just simply that it is not really what is perceived or what is really real. It can be a delusion. It can even be a misunderstanding. It can be an impression that is right or wrong, and it can just simply be a deception. Magicians use this a lot, sleight of hand, to do their craft, and we're amazed at how versatile they are at being able to do things, and we're saying, wow, that's really kind of cool, it's magic. And they also do illusions where they bring things back to life, and we think, wow, why did they do that? Or they, you know, saw people in half, and it's just all an illusion, because really in the back of our mind, we know that really there is no truth to that. They don't really saw people in two, but anything like that. So those are illusions. We use that for entertainment purposes. There are some places that we don't want illusions. It's good to have, you know, illusions for entertainment purposes, but when you're flying in an airplane, you really don't want an illusion. You want the real thing. When you're going in for surgery, you don't want an illusion. That seems to mean more to me now than it did. And when you choose a lawyer, you don't want an illusion. Thank you very much. Those are matters of significance, but really not of great significance, because the one thing that is of single significance is the eternal questions. And in the matters of great importance, a need of certainty is required, not an illusion. And yet in the religious world, there is a lot of illusion when it comes to religion. There is a lot of illusion when it comes to the Bible. There's a lot of misconceptions. There's a lot of false ideas. Now, this is not anything new, because if you remember in the very beginning when Satan came to Eve, he didn't make her take of that fruit. He didn't force her. He really didn't even start talking about the fruit. He just gave the illusion of, well, has God indeed really said? And so what he did is that he created in her mind a doubt, and he created in her mind that, well, maybe the truth is not as true as I think it is, and maybe if I look at that again, no doubt she had seen the tree of knowledge of good and evil, no doubt that she knew what it looked like. She clearly understood what the consequences were or that of taking it, but what he did was he just simply gave her an illusion that, well, it's really going to be okay. And he's been doing that ever since. And today, I think it's fair to acknowledge that one of the reasons that there is so much religious division today and why believers in Christ are not united, because there's a lot of illusions that are going on out there. And Paul talked about this early on, and the problem of thinking that, well, this really looks okay, but is it really that well? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. He didn't want to have that. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, they got the zeal for God. I mean, come on, you got all that, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, you're talking about some religious people here. You're talking about some people who are filled with a lot of zeal, and they're having all of this righteousness about them, but it's an illusion, because it's really a righteousness that is of themselves and not of God. A disturbing passage is found in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Just disturbing because of the power, and disturbing because of the influence, and disturbing because of the illusion that is given there that is so insidious and it is so prevalent. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Imagine that. The people would make others think, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ, and they were just giving an illusion. They really weren't. They were false teachers. And no wonder, he says in verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, if you ask anybody, what is the common view of Satan? If you asked him to draw a picture of Satan, you would probably get some kind of a creature that was red. He had a pitchfork, and he had a big long tail, and he really looked ugly, and, you know, and that was what Satan looked like. And he probably smoked, you know, kind of because he was on fire and all of this. And so we think that's what Satan looks like. And I don't know. He's pretty ugly, and he's pretty bad. But the problem with Satan is that 99.9% of the time, when you see Satan, he don't look like that. He looks like the fellow who lives next door. He looks like the milkman. He looks like, you know, the person that we go to see in Walmart. I mean, he looks just ordinary. He is a person that will actually transform himself into a minister of light. He is somebody who will say to everybody, hey, I am a preacher and a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and listen to me. And that's a scary thought. That there are people that are illusions of the righteousness of God, and they're really not teaching the truth, and they're not the disciples of Christ. Because Satan uses an illusion to deceive. And that's really scary to realize that that goes on. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, that there's a sad part of the illusionary results of many people who believe that they are children of God. Now, Jesus said this, and if you've been here at Brooks for very long, you know this is a passage hopefully by heart by now. But the problem with this passage is that Jesus tells us that there are people who live their life in service to the army of God, fighting great battles for God, and giving themselves as soldiers of Christ, when in fact they are not. And these are people that I suppose when they're dying, they're thinking, I get to see Jesus next and go to heaven. And that's not true. Because Jesus says that not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And here's the sad part. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, many will say to me in that day, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? I mean, these are some exciting religious people. These are people that are dedicated and devoted to what they believe the cause of Jesus Christ is, and they're giving their lives for him, and they're serving him, and they're doing all of these things, and they say, Lord, did we not do all of these things? Did we not serve in this way? And did we not give you our life for you? And then Jesus will say to them, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. And you're thinking, now what just happened? They've been living under the illusion that they are children of God, when in fact, they're not. And see, there's the difference. The illusion is nothing more than something that's not real, because they're really not children of God. And that's because they have followed after the illusion of Satan. And understanding the gravity of the decision, whether a person is saved or lost, is going to be, you know, to realize that there's a body of truth that we have to understand and accept. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those people that are saved and those people that are lost. Back in Matthew 7, earlier Jesus had said that, you know, when you do the ratio between the saved and the lost, most people are going to be lost, few are going to be saved. But the reality of it is that there's only one place a person can be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 47, on the first day of the church, when the apostles were there and they were preaching the gospel and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, Luke tells us in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so what that tells us is that in order to be saved, you've got to be in the church. The Lord's got to add you to the church. So there's a there's a geography, there is a GPS, there is something you can say, well, we understand that in order to be saved, you've got to be in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find that when Paul writes to this great declaration of the church and the grace of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, he mentions a number of times the expression in him or in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You cannot receive the spiritual blessings unless you're in Jesus Christ. You can't get them outside. You've got to be in Jesus Christ. You can't be outside. And so again, there's two kinds of people. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And that's the only place you can be. One of the other. But if you're going to get the spiritual blessings, it is that you have to be in Christ. In verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be part of that gathered together in Christ, in the one. And then he says in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then finally in verse 13, in him you also trusted. Everything is about it's in him. But the point of it is that blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in Christ. That's not an illusion. That's the reality. Now, you can be in a position to think that you're in Christ, but like Matthew 7 and other passages, in fact, that is not the case. But again, that's what that meant. If you're not in the church, if you're not in Christ, if you're not in that relationship, if you're not in the covenant, Scott mentioned this morning about the circumcision. And under the old law, that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't a Jew. You could call yourself a Jew, you could be a Jew, you could act like a Jew, do whatever. But if you were not circumcised, you were not a Jew. And without circumcision, I mean, this is not the whole list of just in the church or in Christ. It's just a brief summary. The fact that if you're not in the right place, you're not a child of God. If you're not circumcised spiritually, you're not a child of God, because there is no salvation. That's not an illusion. That is the truth. In other words, you cannot be outside the will of God and be saved. The illusion that people have is it doesn't matter. Well, see, the problem is that sin misses the mark. And in that whole concept of righteousness, you can say that, well, but I'm aiming in the right direction, or I'm doing. If you're not in that relationship, God cannot give you his blessing. And God has not given us a permission to the license to just miss the mark and do whatever. You either are or you're not. You're either serving God or you're not. Because if we're not doing the will of God, we cannot be saved. Can being close be saved? Now, there's a lot of things that you can get okay with close. Horseshoes, love to play horseshoes. You can get close, you might get some points. Hand grenades, sure, you can get them close. That's what they always say, you know, hand grenades and horseshoes. I'm not sure why they go together, but anyway, they do. You cannot be almost persuaded and be saved. There's a lot of things that you can't almost do. Almost persuaded is totally lost. You can be that close to being saved, but you're still lost. You can be that close to being saved, and you're still lost. You can be that close to being saved, and you're still lost. Because it doesn't matter. If you're not in the body of Christ, is it safe to go back in the water? Okay, I'll whisper from now on. Oh, yes, it is you too. Don't, it wasn't me. Okay. Somebody missed the mark. Okay, well, that's, where were we again? I don't know, that was something. The challenge about religious illusion is the sad reality that we think that we're so close, but we're not. And that's the point, and that I think that's the great lesson, is to realize that it's got to be something more than that. I mean, there are even children of God. There are Christians who believe, as long as they believe in Jesus and they come to church once in a while and they have some kind of spiritual heritage, that they're doing the will of God. And see, it's about the religious world, but it's also about you and I and the body of Christ. Walter's not here today. He's not feeling well. He's at home. He's our checker. He checks our name off. He's not going to be standing at the pearly gates with St. Peter. Okay, you're here checking off. I mean, I'm sorry, Walter. You know, ain't going to happen. Because sitting in a building is not going to make you a Christian. No more than sitting in a hen house will make you a rooster. It's not going to happen. And yet sometimes we believe that because we have all of this going on. You see how illusions work in our relationship with God, as we think that, well, but I've been a Christian for so many years, or that I have my name on the roll, or I've done all these kind of things. They've never made a life-changing connection with the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but they like the power of a Spirit-led life. Because salvation is not something that is just a ticket. It is not just something that, well, I've got my ticket punched and that's all I've got to do. Because this works on both sides. It works on the realization that people who are not members of the body of Christ may believe that they're Christians and they're not. And yet there are those who believe that even by being a child of God, there's nothing else that they need to do. I mean, if a one-time encounter with Jesus would be enough to save a person, Judas would be in heaven. And often we have the illusion that, well, I'm okay. I've been a Christian for so-and-so. You know, the so-and-so person baptized me, so let me tell you about that. And that I'm a member of the Brooksville Church, and that's all I need to do, and there's nothing else that's got to be important. We can think salvation is this once-ticketed, always-ticket doctrine. You've heard of that one? Once-ticketed, always-ticketed doctrine? You see the danger of an illusion? Because there is a need of a diligent effort. I want you to look at the language in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, because Peter is talking about the kind of actions that we have to exert about being a child of God. We're saved by grace, and we're saved by faith, and we're saved by love and the mercy of God and those kinds of things. But notice that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 that, therefore, beloved brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We'll revisit this in just a moment, but that's talking about the Christian graces. And what he is saying is, okay, brethren, you need to be more diligent. What do you do with something that's diligent? You're going to put your effort into it. You're not going to be lazy about it. You're not going to be illusioned about it. You're going to be busy about those things. But he says, make your calling and election sure, which means, hey, I've got a responsibility. I've got something that I need to be doing. I've got something I've got to act upon. It's got to be there. And the danger of the illusion of salvation is that salvation isn't real. And that's what Peter is saying. Make your calling and election sure. The illusion is that I don't have to do anything. I've been baptized and that's all I've got to do. I'm religious and that's all I've got to do. I'm a good person, that's all I've got to do. That's an illusion. Too many people demand that God meet them on their terms, not his. It doesn't work like that. That's a lie. That's not even an illusion. That's kind of a lie. They believe being a good person is all they need to be. A good person is a good thing to be. Everybody needs to be a good person, but that's not going to get you to heaven. That's an illusion. Their worship is more like entertainment than a devoted study of God's Word. Worship is when they have a convenient time, as long as other things don't interrupt. I mean, they're not devoted to God. They're under the delusion that they're doing well, and really they're not, because they're not obeying the will of God. It's a danger. It's apparent in a world filled with religious error. With so many different churches, many feel you can approach God any way you like. One church is just as good as another. The illusion of salvation is that it doesn't matter what church you belong to. And that's a danger, and that's a problem. This danger is apparent even in the Lord's church. That if a person is religious, they're okay. We begin to accept denominational ideas. And reminded of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, to realize that in the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Can you imagine? There's going to come a time when people are going to depart from the faith. Why? Because they're following the illusion of Satan and what's going on. I mean, there's only one body of truth. Mediocrity, even in the Lord's body, let me just do as little as I can kind of a philosophy. We will serve God as long as it doesn't come in conflict with my plans. I mean, we have a lot of illusions. Why is it some people call themselves by Christ's name and live a lifestyle that pleases Satan and not God? They become pseudo-Christians who will tell you what they believe in Jesus and go to church, yet never have made a life-changing connection with the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but no knowledge. Well, how do we fix that? What is the answer to the illusion of salvation? We go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I want you to notice that the word that we began with in verse 10 is the word he began with in verse 5, because when Paul... I get these names mixed up. They're related to the brothers, but I can't get them by the same way. Peter said in verse 10 that we are to give more diligence to make our calling and election sure. Notice what he said in verse 5. For also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he lists all these Christian graces. Giving diligence, we need to add to these things, which means what I need to do, I need to make my salvation real. It doesn't need to be just something that I wear as a badge or something that I wear as a prosthetic device that I take off on Monday and never, you know, wait until Sunday again. My salvation needs to be something that these Christian graces of virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I'm going to tell you, those are the issues, every one of those, of my life. And if I'm not growing in one of those, I am declining. And that's where I need to see that making my salvation sure is I'm going to add these things. I'm going to make diligence to put those things in my life. And that will take away the illusion of salvation. It will give me the security because it will tell me at the end of the thing that I'm making my calling and election sure. Let me remind us that we are to know that if when I die, I can say I'm going to go see God. I think sometimes we're scared of saying that. We don't need to be scared of saying that. If you're doing what God tells you to do, and if you're obeying the will of God, when you die, you're going to go see Him because that is the promise we've made. That's not a hope and a maybe, and I just think it's a good idea. I have the assurance and the blessed assurance that when I die, I'm going to go see God. Why? Because I'm adding to my faith, virtue, and knowledge and all these things, and I have not forgotten those things. I have not lacked these things. I am making my calling and election sure. For so an entrance, verse 11, will be supplied to me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's an assurity. That's not an illusion. That is an assurity. And then the answer is to be born again. We speak about Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. We think, yes, that's what you need to do to be saved. And it is. But do you realize that if we had it to do all over again, if we could literally be born again, you know what's really kind of a bad thing about that? We would have to learn how to walk and talk and eat and do all those things all over. You know why? Because we don't know anything. We're just little tiny babies. And we rely upon somebody else to take care of us. And that's the image that Jesus is giving is that we need to come to God and say, I am nothing but a newborn child. I don't know anything. Please teach me everything. And that means that we have given our life completely over to Him. And that means that I've got a new character. I'm a baby. Tell me what I need to do because that's going to assure my salvation and that I'm going to completely surrender to the will of God. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that it is not I that live but Christ that lives in me, I have crucified the flesh. I want you to remember the imagery that we get there about crucifixion. Crucifixion was when you gave up on everything. Crucifixion is when you had no plans of your own. Crucifixion means you are going to die. Nobody got out of crucifixion. But when I'm crucified with Christ, my life is dead in Christ. And I rise to live in Him. And so that means that I'm going to completely surrender to the will of God. Lord, Thy will be done. Whatever You want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to serve You and nothing is going to stop me from that. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we have to do away with the illusions that we have in this world that, you know, hey, I'm doing okay. No, we're not. Nobody's doing okay. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need God. We all are living under the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and He has granted us that privilege to know that we have a crown with our name on it. But we need to remember that what He said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 is that we've got to work out our own salvation. Now, it's not just that part that's key. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it doesn't need to be an illusion. It needs to be the real thing. I need to do a fact check and say, well, how's my life going with God these days? What am I doing with God? Stop kidding ourselves. No, really, how am I serving God? Is He the most important thing in my life? Is He the most important thing in my life? Can I say that when I die, with all assurity, that I'm going to see God and be with Him in eternal life? Now, we can say that and follow the illusion. But we say that because we have been reading this book. And lastly, what we have to realize is that it doesn't really make any difference what we may think. There's only one person that knows of an assurity. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. That's not an illusion. That's an eternal fact. Well, here's the question. The Lord knows those who are His. Does He know me? Does He know me? Is He going to say when I stand before Him in judgment, I never knew you, or I know you? And that's the solid foundation that stands, is regardless that that's where it's going to come to. The Lord knows those who are His. And what's the final admonition in that verse? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what he's saying? Grow up. Quit acting like, you know, you got all the time in the world. Quit playing around with your salvation. Get rid of the illusions that you have of whatever it may be. You need to grow up and live for Jesus Christ. Be His child and look for heaven and live the life that God wants you to live. Do not let an illusion be your salvation. The Lord knows those who are His. It is time to stop living in iniquity. If you're naming the name of Christ, live up to His name. That's what He's trying to say. So where are you at? Does the Lord know you? Is the Lord going to say, I don't know you? You can change that this morning if you're not a Christian. You can be baptized and be spiritually circumcised, repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ, believing because you have accepted the will of God, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise up in newness of life, and you'll be His child, and you will live and walk every day with the absolute assurance, the blessed assurance, that you'll be saved when you die. Don't live under the illusion. Live under the fact. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.